Well, good morning, and the West Campus should be joining us live this morning. So for all of you at The Source, welcome. Would you like to say hello to the worshipers out at The Source, to those downtown? And also a welcome to those of you that are listening to this via podcast. We are so glad that you are here. This is the Ask Me Anything podcast and worship series. And so the way this works is we don't know what the questions are, but we will see them and then we're going to answer them as hopefully a team. But before we do that, we need to make some introductions, especially for those listening over the internet today. You may not know who we are. So my name is Andy Nixon. I am one of the pastors here at First Methodist Houston, and we'll go around this way.
I'm Brandy Horton. I'm also one of the pastors here.
I'm Caitlin Bowie Hankins, and I am also a pastor here.
So we are thrilled to have you. If you don't know, you can submit a question to our podcast off of our website, fmhouston.com/AMA, for Ask Me Anything, and we hope that you do. But today we have questions. We don't know what they are. So are we ready? Are we ready?
Never, but go ahead.
Never. We are ready through all things that Christ prepares us for. So let's take a look. Question number one. This is what we will be starting off with today. Why did God set up the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament if he knew in advance they would not accomplish the intended purpose and he would have to send Jesus? Why did God do the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament if he knew in advance they would not accomplish their purpose? Brandy?
You did this to me last time. Andy?
No, that's true. I did it to you last time. I could at least jump in. It's like, well, there have been, I might think of it this way. There have been multiple covenants within Scripture. Mm-hmm. So there's the covenant of the land, and then there's the covenant of the law, and then there's the covenant of, you know, that the prophets bring back the kingdom, and then there's the covenant of Jesus. So there are various covenants. So God has tried a few things to try to get our attention. And so, you know, why did God do that? In hopes that we might choose well, I'd say the answer. And then, well, how far to the fringe do we want to go?
Go there.
I don't know where you're going.
Right?
Sure, Andy, go
fringe.
Over the cliff. Just go over. Well, I think it's up in the air as to whether the covenant of Jesus has worked.
Oh, I didn't know you were going there.
Oh, I didn't know you were going to go there.
I don't
think
I can hang out.
I mean,
it is.
And so it's, you know, Jesus' kingdom is still being built. It is still unfinished. It is still a work in progress. And what the animal sacrifices, as well as the other covenants, show is there comes a point where God just kind of looked at what was happening and said, we've got to go a different way. And that's the scriptural witness. Now, I want to believe with all my heart that Jesus is the last word. But I think we also have to think about the response that we are offering to it. Now, I will say, in terms of the animal sacrifices specifically, I think Christ on the cross means that the animal sacrifices were no longer necessary. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the ultimate victory, and there's just no need to go about that anymore. So that is why the animal sacrifices ended. But I think the deeper question they're trying to ask is, does God change strategies? So what do you think?
You go right ahead.
I'm not going to jump off the bridge with you.
No.
That feels a little further than I want to go. Because I do think that Jesus is the last word, and I don't have any questions about that.
I do too.
But I do, so I wonder if animal sacrifices, God meets us where we are. If you think about other religions at the time and think about the ways that they are interacting with their gods, that the animal sacrifices would have made sense to the Hebrew people as a way to interact with their deity. And so God meets us where we are. And as much as I don't know that we can ever really comprehend Jesus, I think that it's one of the ways that that God moves through time. I don't think it's that God introduced animal sacrifices and then had to change course or something like that. I mean, I do think that there's a little bit of that. But
well, there's a constant and then there's a strategy. Yes, I'd say like God's love, our need for forgiveness, these things are constant. And the way they're expressed, I think your point is to say, may take on the shape of the culture of the time.
Yes, that was what I was going for.
Okay.
Yes, so I would second the God meets us where we're at. And it sounded like, to me, you may have been referencing Rob Bell's latest book, which that will be my fringe statement for the day. But Rob Bell, in his book, What is the Bible, has a very interesting beginning point, and it is really essentially that. He goes and does the historical work of looking at what was happening at the time when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac, and really unpacks what is sacrifice in that culture and time. And then also, he goes on to talk about how it's important for us to remember that Scripture is, from what the record we have, is primarily humans' interpretation of what their interactions with the divine are. So it is often reflecting what human consciousness is capable of narrating at that point in human history. And yes, it's this complicated gift from God, and it's also a very human book. And I think that, does God need to change his strategy? I don't know. I think that knowing that humans grow and humans progress, I think that God has this overarching, unfolding narrative that meets us where we're at when we're there. So I think that Jesus' sacrifice doesn't make sense intellectually to us without this coming first.
I think that's true.
Yeah. All right.
But then the only other thing I'll say is I don't love why God questions, because I really don't know. I mean, anytime it says, Pastor, why God? It doesn't matter what follows after it. I'm like, your guess is probably as good as mine.
Yeah.
Because who knows the mind of God? I mean, if God is truly worth worshiping, then there has to be space for mystery, because no single one of us can fully know the mind of God, and I think that's a gift.
I think that's a great point. It's like we talked about a little bit about this earlier, in the sense that, you know, we are in the same servant kingdom you are. So it's, you know, the same prayers, the same ideas, the same scripture. Those are the ones that you have, we have. And sometimes we have to remember that God has a much bigger scope of things than we do. All right, question number one. Let's jump into question number two. I have been United Methodist all my life. I have many Catholic friends, most of them not fully committed. What is the best way to discuss the Catholic Church's issues that they bring up in an effort to lead them to the United Methodist Church?
Do they know we have issues?
I don't know who this person is, but we would love to make you part of the evangelism committee today. All right, let's try this. I grew up in the Catholic religion, and let's just go along. Catholic is church. We're all Christians. Christianity is the religion, all right? So I grew up in the Catholic Church. I've been told that it's wrong to come to a Methodist church. Is this right? No. Is there a specific, let me switch it, denomination God wants us to be a part of? So let's go back to the first slide just to get it all in our heads. I've been United Methodist all my life, many Catholic friends, most of them not fully committed. What is the best way to discuss the Catholic Church's issues that they bring up in an effort to lead them to the United Methodist Church? Well, let's make a guess as to what the issues are.
Really?
Oh, I don't want to do that.
Well, I'm going to guess they'd be ordination of women would be an issue. I'm going to guess closed communion would be an issue. The Catholic claim that they're the one true church, which the United Methodist Church has never made a claim like that. We think we're one church among many. But what is the best way to bring up the Catholic Church's issues to lead them?
I don't think that those are the kind of issues that they're talking about.
Are you thinking that we're talking issues of the day?
Yes.
Yes. The Catholic Church has a little bit of a PR problem right now, as does the Methodist Church.
I was about to say, but
in some ways.
We do too.
We do too. Yes. In fact, my daughter and I were talking about this with the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, about conversations about sexuality. It's you know, the Baptist Church is about to, you know, the role of women. And so, yeah, there's a lot of conversation going on along the Christian block, shall we say. So what is the best way for someone to bring these up in an effort to lead them to a graceful place like the United Methodist Church?
I want to reframe the question. Can I change the question?
It's ask us anything, not let us take your question and, like,
well,
rework it.
But here's why I want to rechange the question. Because I don't, does the goal have to be that we're all supposed to bring everybody to the United Methodist Church?
As senior pastor of First Methodist Houston, absolutely it is.
Okay.
So I had that question too, well, Caitlin, but I knew not to fight him on this.
Like, no, I'm going to. I can now. So I think that the question needs to be, as we're engaging in relationship with each other, how do I encourage people to take one step further on the journey that God is inviting them into? And for some of us, that has been a home in the United Methodist Church. And obviously I found my way here, and I do a lot of homework and research before I end up somewhere, so there are good reasons why I believe this is a faithful expression of following Jesus. But I also think that God is at work in a lot of other churches. So I would reframe the question and say, how do we think about how we engage in relationship with people in our lives? And if people are experiencing fruitful growth in another church, then we encourage them to do that more deeply. I'm not into the tribalistic, denominational, we all have the same goal, most of us. The goal is to invite people into relationship with Jesus and to go deeper in that journey. And so I don't want to be enemies with our brothers and sisters.
Well, maybe we could think of it, because part of the question hinted at, and Catholicism, I find there are two groups that do brand loyalty very well. One is the Catholic Church. And I'll visit with people who are Catholic who are visiting the Methodist Church. And so one of the questions after, you know, a cup of coffee that I'll ask is, when was the last time you went to Mass? And they may say 35 years ago, but yet they are Catholic. And even though they haven't practiced the faith for 3.5 decades. And Methodists don't have this problem. It's like, I've got to be Presbyterian, I've got to be Lutheran, I've got to be fine, you know, whatever. But the hint of the question maybe is that, how do I talk about this person having really more faith that's more alive tomorrow than it is today? And I think what you're saying is that maybe that's the more fruitful question, and then let the Holy Spirit lead them to the church where they need to be.
Yeah,
I think that's fair.
I like the let the Holy Spirit lead them as the answer to many things.
I do too. I've just found the Holy Spirit does glorious things through the United Methodist Church.
I do love the United Methodist Church. Like, let's be clear about that.
Right.
I'm probably
the metho nerd. Among
yeah.
Us.
I mean, that is my role here. But I do think that there's something to be said for being able to discern the location where you will grow best. And I also think there's something to be said for the kind of that tribalistic thing that Caitlin named. I know in my own family that there are always questions about. I don't hope my own family's not listening to this, so I'm trying to think about how to say this. In my own family, there are questions about ordination of women and those kinds of things, and so we have that conversation, but there's a way to come to the table and have that conversation with grace that maybe this is hinting at.
Maybe sure. So. Maybe so. But again, I think, too, it's you know, a good church is going to grow the person. And so I think it's much more fruitful, and I think, Caitlin, you're absolutely correct in the sense that to get that person into a place where they're going to grow. And if we're coming to church because we're genuinely growing in our relationship with God and one another, that's a beautiful thing. If we're coming to church out of rote obedience, that is very stale. And although I think there are times in life where we have to do that just because maybe of what's going on in our own personal lives or God feels distant. Overall, it's like we need to be a community of faith where we cultivate one another. And if genuine growth is happening, that's a powerful thing. The Spirit moves. And so that conversation may be the most fruitful one for this person to have with their friends. But I'm delighted they're even taking it on. The other thing I would just, as a caveat to everything, say is just pray about it. And pray for your friends and pray for the conversation and let the Spirit lead you. And I find always, doors open and opportunities emerge for us to be the witness to those around us. Great question.
Can I add one more thing?
Of course.
The practical thing the person is looking for are resources to deepen or educate someone about what is unique about you being United Methodist. And I would say, ironically, my favorite sermon by John Wesley is called The Catholic Spirit. And phenomenal sermon. But his major point is Even if we can't all agree about how we interpret every detail of Scripture and how we follow every nuance of the Christian life, can we not all love alike? And so actually that sermon was part of what made me convicted about joining the United Methodist Church. And then I also think every person who belongs to a Methodist church, and maybe this is the nerd in me, I think everybody should read the Book of Discipline, which has a terrible name. That is the worst
branding. Well, insomnia would be cured.
No, that's not true. The book is so interesting. There's a great theological, historical synopsis of how we've ended up where we're at. It contains things like the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, which is a really distinctly Wesleyan way of coming to make decisions that I think is really faithful. I think the social principles are a phenomenal way of engaging what's happening in the world around us. So all of that to say, go home and read the Book of Discipline for fun this afternoon.
It did help make me a Methodist pastor.
I just got a word in my ear that United Methodist Discipline is trending on Twitter now just because of what Caitlin said. Anyway, great questions. Thank you so much for sending it. But let's press on. And I think we've got a couple more, depending on what time allows. Why should someone, well, we're close to this. Why should someone join a church? What's the reason? Because the Holy Spirit led you there.
I also think that the question's about joining, though.
Right.
Why should you come forward and join a church? And I think that, for me, that's the outward and visible sign that you're, like, in this. Why do you get married? You get married so that everyone knows you're in it, and for other reasons. But there's some covenant that happens there, right? That when you come forward and you join a church, everybody knows that you're not just passing through. They know that you are going to stick with it, that you're going to pray for the church, that you're going to be present in the church, that you're going to give to the church through both your finances and your gifts, that you're going to witness about the church and Jesus. I think that there's a lot that happens there, and then the community can take ownership of you as well. So you own them, they own you, there's some mutuality that happens in that moment.
Yeah, I will, in continuing on what you're saying, because I echo those thoughts, I think it's one of the most important ways to guard against consumerism. And I think that we are always, regardless of what expression of the church we find ourselves in, whatever larger cultural context we're in, there are certain things that the culture around us infuses within us that are not always healthy and holy and good. And I think one of our struggles in the American culture is this idea that everywhere we go, we are the consumer and things are meant in service for us. But that's not actually the goal of the church, according to Scripture. That's not actually what we're called into. We're called to be the transformed body of Christ that actually accomplishes real good in the world. And so I think one of the ways that we guard against this idea that we go to different churches to find what we want is to commit to one local church and then to help that church become what we, what you believe God is calling it to become. And that part of the process cannot happen until we make the commitment to join a local expression of the church with all of its faults and difficulties and inconsistencies. I think that we're only consumers until we commit to say, I'm as much in this as the person sitting next to me. How can we accomplish what God is calling us to together?
So let me get this right. Two millennial pastors just advocated joining an institution. Is that what I just heard?
That's why I could answer it, because I had to really wrestle with it for a really long time.
No, I think you're absolutely right. And there's a difference between being a participant and a consumer. You will get more out of your relationship with your church when you're a member. You will serve in a greater way. You will grow faster. You will also, I just think all sorts of virtuous things happen when you make a commitment to be a part. My favorite story about this is Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message and great pastor. And he gave advice to people if they were moving to a new town. They said, what church should I go to? What church should I visit? Or what church should I join? And Eugene Peterson would say, go to the smallest church that's the closest to you that you can possibly find and attend. And then it's like, if that doesn't work, go to the next largest one. But his point was, is to say that ultimately we have got to get to the work of working out our relationships with each other. And that only happens, I think, in a church when you make a commitment to be a part of the community. And it is, because it's messy. It's like churches, like anything else. There'll be a honeymoon period that people fall in love with their church, and then they start to see its weaknesses and its blind spots and its flaws, and buyer's remorse sets in. And, joining is your commitment to kind of say, I'm with this church in the long haul. And I think that kind of commitment is really what it takes to grow as a disciple for the long run versus the short run. But great question. And if that person is here today, then maybe they'll join a little later in the service. We'll see. Last one. Question number 4. Well,
pass.
Look at the time. And it's been great to have you with us this morning. All right. What is your honest opinion of Joel Osteen? Is there competition between your church, his church, and other churches in the Houston area? Okay. What is your honest opinion, Joel Osteen? Is there competition between your church? Let's see. I'll get us started here.
Go right ahead.
I can answer the second one.
I think God uses all churches, period. And I think Jesus in some way needs all of them. That's why they're here. And I've visited Joel's church, mm-hmm. and I've attended worship there. And I've seen who's there. And there is powerful work of the Holy Spirit being done by Joel Osteen and his church. I can't think of a single church that Deborah and I have attended where we've ever felt the opposite. Having said that, competition does emerge between churches and pastors when the church gets sick and when pastors get sick. And the Methodist church is no different than any other church in that regard. I think when those things happen, I think they are. It's the body getting sick, and it's an illness, and we need to kind of reevaluate our humility and service and commitment to a greater kingdom than ourselves. But there is, Joel Osteen, and say, he's obviously the largest church in America. I think he still is, and there are some. I listen to his sermons. I wish there was more scripture. I worry that sometimes we, with the prosperity gospel of which he's associated with, as are other pastors, I think there is a danger of the church falling into the trap of telling people what they want to hear versus a prophetic word or a hard word. And scripture certainly provides for both. I believe that our God is a God of abundance and God wants us to prosper. I also think we are called to live sacrificially. And those two dynamics kind of work in tension with each other from time to time in our lives. And I also struggle with the fact that I'm not sure that our definition of prosperity is indeed Jesus. Jesus died penniless in a grave that was provided for him by another. And I think there's some parts of the prosperity gospel concern me. But again, I will say, just with Lakewood and with Joel Osteen, it's like, I know many staff people who work there, and I've seen the Holy Spirit move, so I have no doubt that God is using him and that church for God's purpose.
You really covered all the bases, effectively.
I was going to say that I don't experience there to be competition, and then you took it and said yes, and so that's an interesting, I think that for me, and so you can answer for you, and I'll answer for me.
That's probably good.
For you, a good idea.
Isn't that what we're doing the whole time?
Yes, it is. Okay. So I think that for me, I don't experience as a competition between Lakewood and the other churches in the Houston area. And the reason that I would say no to that is because I think that we all serve a distinct purpose, that God has called us to a distinct location with distinct people in our walls and distinct people outside of our walls that need our witness. And so I think that there are people that need the witness that Joel Osteen provides. I think there are people that need the witness that First Methodist Houston provides. And I don't think that they're the same thing. And that's okay. And so that's why I would, that's where my head was.
Yeah, that's good. I try to avoid, especially when being recorded, direct criticism of another pastor by name. And part of the reason is I think there's wisdom in always keeping your ego in check as a pastor. And I do think that it's very tempting after you've spent 3 years studying theology and you come out hopefully with some sense of this is the theological doctrine that I'm going to commit to, and therefore, obviously, the one you choose is the one you think is right. And I differ greatly from Joel Osteen theologically in a number of key ways. I don't think that it's helpful to ever be so sure that we have absolutely every single detail figured out in such a way that cuts out someone from the body of Christ. Like, if God is using him to produce really fruitful ministry, then it feels more like my own insecurity and ego criticizing him than is sometimes helpful. And I think that that can be a temptation that pastors run into. And I also think that, look at the fruit of the ministry. And I think that there are, having met several pastors who work at the church in some of the breakout ministries, that they're producing really fruitful ministry in a lot of those. And so I think that that's true. At the same time, I do think that, I can't remember which, it's one of the letters in the New Testament that's not Paul's, but people say it's Paul, but it's not Paul. Well, one of those letters.
Colossians, Ephesians.
Yeah, one of those letters, the author says to watch your doctrine and your life closely, because in doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. And I think what the author is saying is what you believe, your doctrine, matters because it changes how you live out your life. So at the same time that I'm saying I want to avoid criticizing another pastor, I also want to charge all of you with owning what it is that you believe and doing the hard work that it takes to figure out what you believe, because your doctrine, what you believe, matters because it shapes the way you live your life. So both and,
yeah,
those things.
Very good. I like that. I like that a lot. Well, with that, our questions and time are to close. I want to thank you all for listening with us, participating. I want to thank those of you who are listening online, even watching us online live. Thank you so much. We do this podcast every single week. And one of the things, and this goes back to an earlier conversation that we've had, is to say, at its best, I think the church is a safe place to have dangerous conversations. And so people with big questions can bring those to the church. And Caitlin, your point, I think, is that true, is to say everything we do with humility, everything we do. And so even, you know, with the doctrines which we hold the strongest as convictions, we never get arrogant about them. Because when that happens, it just, I think the Holy Spirit just doesn't honor that. But we appreciate your feedback, your joining with us. If you're live with us, there's going to be an email that appears in your inbox at about 12:05 with a link to the podcast. You can subscribe and share it. But thank you so much for joining us. Thank you to the West Campus, The Source, for being with us this morning. And with that, we will bring Ask Me Anything Live podcast to a close. Thanks so much. And with that, the West Campus should be on their own, and we're back here. So I'm going to ask Caitlin to pray for us, and we'll continue our worship.
All right. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you are a God who can handle every single question that we have. God, we thank you that you have even given us the capacity for curiosity and for learning. And though wrestling through difficult questions can be exhausting, we know that it is ultimately a gift that we get to learn, that we get to experience the growth in knowledge and truth. And we ask that you would continually put a hunger within us, that we would never stop being hungry to understand you, to understand what you call us to, so that we might be faithful. God, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to you and to you alone. We offer all of these things, our hearts, our questions, and our minds and bodies to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.